Glory to God. Whew. Thanks, Dennis. Glory, glory, glory. How's everyone tonight? Hey, girl. Praise God. Hey, Seth. Last Thursday, if you missed last Thursday, you need to get a copy of that CD, because the Lord really brought out some things that were so liberating, and everything about the service was just like the air was cracking. You know, it was just anointed and powerful, and I was so blessed. Thinking the Holy Ghost makes me look good, you know, it's great. But the message last week, we were talking about how we're free from condemnation. And last week, the Lord brought out the points that we were talking about. The devil is called sin. Ooh, you did something. Did I do it? You did it. All right, we got power. Let me see if I can just hook it on my belt here. Okay, as I was saying, maybe I'll leave it over here so the little cords won't be bugged. Okay, if that doesn't bother you guys. The Lord said last week that Satan is the prosecutor. He is the one who has come to accuse us. And we know that there are people in our lives that also let the devil use their mouths and heap accusations on us. You know, you might not need to hang around those people too much. If all the time you're around them, you feel guilty. And they know how to put the guilt trip on, and they know how to load you up with accusations. They make you feel bad all the time. Don't hang around with them. The Lord, we found out last week that the Lord is our defender. He is the one that stands before the Lord in the courts of heaven and defends our case and defends us and says, this is my child. I died for them. My precious blood was poured out for them. And hold on a second. I'm just going to put this here. The Lord's blood was shed for us to be free. And all the accusations the devil wants to bring against us have no power unless you believe them and you act like it. You know what I'm saying? But if you say, no, I believe Jesus. I believe that his sacrifice on the cross was enough. Have you ever heard of people that maybe they did something really, really bad that they feel it's unforgivable? They feel like they've committed the unpardonable sin, and they feel like they've just, if only, they have these terrible regrets. If only I had never done that, my life would be so much better. And they feel like they just could never be good enough anymore because of what they've done. But when you have that feeling and you have that thought, you're basically saying that the blood of Jesus isn't quite powerful enough. It's minimizing his sacrifice. If you realized how great a sacrifice that was for us, how powerful the blood of Jesus is to wash us clean, then you would believe it. You would stand there pure and clean and white on the inside and rejoice and celebrate and not let the devil make your head hang low, right? Just shake that off. Say, nope, no condemnation. I'm already forgiven. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean, and the cross and the sacrifice that he did, the Lamb of God that died to take away the sins of the world was enough. It was enough. Got to have some umbrellas up here. All right. So why did Jesus, that was all review, by the way. Why did Jesus come into the world? The Bible tells us specifically. If you were to look in 1 Kings 17:17 and 18, we have the story. Dylan, can you pull that up, please? First Kings 17:17. This is the story of when Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, and the Lord said, I've commanded this widow to sustain you. And he said, you know, make for me a cake first because she said, I'm gathering sticks. I'm just going to eat this last cake and we're going to die, my son and I. And and Elijah said, make it for me first and then it'll never run out. All through the famine, you'll have plenty. And it did, and it never wore out. And so in verse 17, it came to pass after these things, like I just told you, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I mean, there are some people that feel like if God were to walk into the room, that he would judge them. You know, like some people say, if they walked into the church, the roof would cave in on them, and, you know, those terrible judgments on them. They feel like if God were to walk into the room, that he would call all their sins to remembrance and kill them. I mean, just destroy them. But who is the one that does that? Thank you. According to the Bible, Satan is the one that does that. Satan is the one that accuses for the intent to kill us. That is his intent, is to destroy us. So he did not come to point out all of our sins and to kill us. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. if that was his intent, we would all have been dead by now. We would all be suffering in hell and everything. But no, he's merciful. And his mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, right? So Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus here tells why he came. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when you talk about people being lost, we're not just meaning that they were heathen, because these people that Jesus was talking about were the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were God's people. They were not the heathen. They were not the Gentiles. He was coming to seek and save those that were lost. When Jesus looked at the crowds of those decent, you know, Jewish people, we just see ordinary Jewish people. They went to synagogue on Sunday, and they sent their children to the school, and they made their dinner, and they did their farming, the whole thing. They're just decent, respectable people. But when Jesus looked at them with the eyes of the covenant shepherd, he saw lost sheep. And he said, I'm come here to seek them out and to save them, those lost sheep. Now, when he says lost, that gives some value to it. What do you guys have? Name something that you have that's really, really valuable and precious to you.
Our children.
Yeah. Yeah, right, your children. Boy, everybody said that at the same time, right? So let's say if there was one of those lost children things on the wall at Walmart, and you saw a picture of someone, you had no idea who they were, they're from another state, way far away, you never heard of those people, your heart may or may not even go out to them. But if your child was lost, you'd stop the world and go hunting for that child. You would die before you stopped hunting for your child. You would do everything possible to find your child. If you take it to maybe a little personal item, if I had my wedding ring here and it got lost, one time when Dan and I first got married, it hadn't been adjusted yet, so it was really loose on my finger, and I went to close the gate at our house, and I closed the gate, and there went my rings flying off into the grass, right off my finger. It was terrible, but we searched for those, you know? That's very precious. Not only monetarily, you know, because of diamond, but it has sentimental value too, and it's mine. It belongs to me. But also, there was one time when Dan found me this little ring. I think it cost about $6 at JCPenney, and I used to wear that thing, and it looked sparkly. But when that thing came missing, I never even went looking for it. I wouldn't even call it lost. I just think, you know, that's just a well, it's just nothing. But when my wedding ring, you know what I'm saying? If the Lord says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost, he sees how precious we are. He's going after us. He's talking about his people. And now let's see another verse that he said he's come to do. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. Luke 7, verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, I was looking for a different one. Okay, well, since we're right here, are we right here? Okay, no, we'll come back to this. Let me find the one I was looking for. Matthew 1:21. Matthew, in chapter 1, is when the angel appeared to Mary and said that you're going to have a son. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is the reason Jesus came into the world, is to save us from our sins. Save us. Keep us. When you look at that word sozo, you remember in the Greek it's sozo? We've probably heard that so many times that we just go, whew, I'm just going, sozo. I think if we just replace it with one word, safe, you're safe. When we were kids, we used to play tag. And so there was always one tree or one object that was safe. And so we'd be running around trying to tag each other, and we'd run over that tree and tag and hold on to that tree and say, no, I'm safe. You can't get me. I'm safe. Right? That's my picture of sozo, of being saved. So Jesus came to save us from our sins. So here we are. We're holding on to Jesus. We're safe. Our sins can no longer be attached to us. We can no longer be gotten. Yeah, amen. Now, turn to John chapter 3. This is the one I want to get to. Glory to God. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will point out a scripture and it'll just leap off the page to you. And you know, I'm going to John 3:16, but I'm going to read the passage here too because it's really important. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, or be destroyed, is what that word means, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Yes, isn't that exciting? When Jesus came, he did not come to call our sins into remembrance. He did not come to condemn. He did not come to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved, or safe, you could say. He that believes, verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you believe, remember, I think in Mark 16, it talks about going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned, will be damned, however it says it in the translation. And so, you know, thinking about that, there was this, just a funny story. There was a guy named Dwight Thompson. Anybody ever heard of Dwight Thompson? He was an evangelist. He would come to Carpenter's Home Church under Carl Strader when he was pastor, so it was a long time ago. Just a kind of Western guy from, I think it was from California. And I heard him preaching in when I was at Bible school. He was in Tulsa. He came to the church where I was in Tulsa, and he was talking about where am I going? I'm gonna lose my place here. Oh yes, where he says, you know, whoever does not believe will be damned and condemned. And so this guy was talking about how he was at a restaurant, and this guy sitting at another table just was cussing up a storm. God damn this and damn this. And he says to his wife, he says, if that guy uses the Lord's name to damn everything in sight, and if he does that one more time, I'm going to give God equal time. I'm just going to bless God really loudly. And his wife said, do it. So after a few minutes, the guy said it again, and he just with a really loud voice, Dwight said, "Lord, I thank you that you are not the dammer, you're the blesser." And the guy was smoking a cigar. It was way back when he could still smoke, and the guy's cigar fell out of his mouth on his lap, you know. And his wife, Dwight's wife, started speaking in tongues right out loud right there in the restaurant. It was great. Okay, the Lord is not the dammer. He is the blesser. He's the one that's come to save us, right? Okay, John 3. And verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believes on him is not condemned. Now, this is, we have to go back to verse 14. Because this will explain what it means to believe on him. Okay? I think we probably have all kinds of ideas of what it means to believe on him. But the Bible says clearly right here what it means in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the wilderness, way back in the book of Numbers, so Jesus had to be put up on a cross and lifted up, and whoever believed on him wouldn't die. They wouldn't perish. They wouldn't be destroyed. But they'd have life. They would be revived. The healing would happen. So let's turn over to Numbers 21. I know some of you have heard this story lots of times, but it just doesn't hurt to hear it again. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed, thank you, Dylan, you're doing great back there. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I guess they were tired walking through the wilderness. They were hungry. They're probably hangry. You know where you're hungry and angry at the same time, right? And the people spake against God and against Moses. Whenever people are mad at God, watch out, because they yell at the ministers, usually. They take it out on the ministers. It says, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread." That was the manna that they had. It was like a wafer kind of thing, real light. And but if they didn't have that, what would they have? They'd be starving. But God provided that manna for them to sustain them through the wilderness. But, you know, I'm sure you've never complained about your food. Okay, let's go on. The Lord sent fiery serpents. Fiery, it has the word like burning or poisonous. And when the snake bit you, it was like fire inside of you, burning inside of you. It's kind of interesting. I was looking at that word. Do you know the word fiery in here is the word seraph, like the seraphim, like in Isaiah, where Isaiah saw that vision of the Holy of Holies and the seraphim were flying around with the wings. But that's kind of interesting. Fiery. They must have been fiery seraphs, creatures, whatever they were. But the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, or stung the people, or whatever you call it when a snake bites you, bit them. And much people of Israel died. Many, many, many people died. So all these snakes are here. And of course, it was because of what? Why did the snakes come in?
Because they complained.
They sinned, basically, yeah. And I bet those snakes, I mean, it's not unheard of to have a snake bite in the wilderness, right? You're out in the jungle. I mean, you should have some good boots. They probably didn't. But you know what I mean? It's not strange. But what is strange is that up until this point, you never hear about any snakes. And then all of a sudden, there are thousands of snakes. I bet those snakes were circling that camp of Israel, circling it, thinking, how can I get in? How can I get in? And then when they complained, the hedge came down, and they just made a beeline for the camp. And they came in, and it was crazy.
There were snakes everywhere, and they were not just, you know, like your pet snakes kind of thing. These were poisonous, and they were killing people. And, I mean, if you had been bitten by a snake, you could feel your blood pressure rising, you could feel it yourself getting numb, and the burning pain inside your leg or arm or whatever it was that was bitten. And so they went to Moses, verse 7. They came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. So they realized they had sinned. That's good. I mean, that's a good thing. And so they went and said, "Please help us." They went to the minister, "Pray for us." That's a good thing too. And so the Lord spoke to Moses. And he said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten, notice these two words, any man. Did they have to be really the elite people? Did they have to be the special people that God likes only certain people? He doesn't like everybody, but just certain ones. Did they have to be more prayed up and more righteously, you know, doing more holy things than their neighbor? No. It said when it had bitten any man, this works for any man. Praise God. That includes you, right? Includes me. Any man, when they beheld the serpent of brass, they lived. So, and Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. And we see Jesus lifted up on the cross, and he said that whoever believes in me. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say looks at me. Jesus said whoever believes, then that's when the life comes and the life flows. And we saw in here, in this account here, that whenever they looked at the serpent of brass, they were forgiven of their complaining, right? Otherwise, if they hadn't been forgiven, the snakes wouldn't go away. They were delivered from the snakes. The snakes were gone. They were healed. In their bodies, they lived, life came back into them. Forgiven, delivered, healed. All by looking at a picture of Jesus on the cross. Dylan, do you happen to have that PowerPoint that I had last week? I had downloaded it on there and I forgot to pull it up before service. Might be under downloads if you find it really quick. I was gonna show it to you right off the bat. I had it first on my paper and I forgot. I think this is like the sixth week I've forgotten. Every time I come, I am going to do it this time. And I forget every time. But I want that picture. I want that picture. Oh, I forget every time. Okay, one day I'm going to show you this picture. But for right now, since we don't have a picture, I want you to see Jesus on the cross. If you ever saw that movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know what it was, the punishment that was put on him. I think it is called Jesus Finished Work on the Cross. Not there. Okay, don't worry about it. I'll find it next time. Not next week, because we won't be here next week. But the week after that. One day, I will find you this picture I've had for you for all this time. Okay, that'd be too bad, though. My whole sermon series was over, and I still didn't show you that picture. No, okay, so Jesus on the cross. Okay, imagine. How about do this, Dylan? Lift up the screen. Lift up the screen so we can just look at the cross there. It'll give us a visual. So Jesus on the cross, it was what they had to look at. I mean, it was a snake on a pole. Why was it a snake on the pole and not a lamb on the pole? Jesus was the lamb, right? The snake represents sin and all of the nature of the devil.
the serpent, all of his nature, all of his evil, all of everything about him, all of that nature was put on Jesus. And so we have, okay, anyway, we have a picture now that we can look at. We focus in and look at Jesus on the cross. We think, what he did for me. He died. All of my sin was beaten out of me, but I didn't have to take the punishment because he did. He took it. All of the sickness that I have is gone because it's on him on the cross. Everything is on him. And if we esteem that, you know that word esteem, you value it, you stare at his work on the cross, and you put all your hope in that, and you put all your faith in that, that he did it on the cross. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it seems like I keep messing up and tripping up and getting in sin. His nature, when you look at him, his nature is transferred into you. He took all of your evil and his goodness was transferred into you. All of his rightness and righteousness, everything good was transferred. You traded places. Oh, it's the best exchange you ever made. It was when he took everything evil out of us and put all of his goodness in us. And he put his Holy Spirit in us. You know, the Holy Spirit could not dwell where there's sin and evil. But he's in us. That tells you how right you are, how righteous you are. Praise God. Luke chapter 9 now. You know where it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish. You know that word perish? I'm going to Luke chapter 9, verse 56. That word perish is the word that means to be destroyed. So he will not be destroyed. And when they looked on the serpent on the pole, they were not destroyed. Life came back into them. Life and healing and forgiveness and all of God's blessings came on them. Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man, here we go, this is why Jesus came. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Ha ha. Praise God. So the devil, he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. You can have abundant life. The life of God. Like I said, everything evil is gone. All of his life is in us. We walk around safe, sound. Nothing can destroy us or hurt us. Jesus said that, what is that in Luke 10? He said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. None of the devil's tactics will work. Just like the coyote in the Roadrunner. Remember? He tried everything and none of them were successful. And I'm telling you, the only way that the devil can get you is if you believe his lie. And you believe that you are guilty. And the devil can, he's the prosecutor. He can really paint the evidence. He can really say, remind you of all your sins. He's good at reminding you and reminding God and saying, you can't bless them because they did this and that and they shouldn't have done this. And the devil, he is the, what do you call him, the legalist, man to the letter. And if you go by that, if you go by the law and the rules, you're going to be in trouble. You better go by faith. You better go by the grace and mercy of God and the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. Because if you try to be good in your own efforts, you're going to fall into the trap of the devil. And he's going to win because he's a stickler. He's a legalist. He's going to point out everything. If you go that way, it's going to be bad. Do you remember the guy, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, keep the commandments. And he basically boasted, I've kept them ever since I was a child. All my life, I've been goody two shoes and I've done everything I should have done. And he was boasting and bragging about his goodness. Well, then Jesus said, you're missing one thing. And every time, I'm telling you, every time you think you got it all together, you're missing one thing. I'm telling you, it's frustrating. I think I've got it all together now. I'm doing really good. I messed up over there now. You can't do it. You can't do it. And you know what the Lord pointed out? He said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He basically pointed out the guy was covetous, and he didn't have God as first. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And have no other gods before him. Well, his money was the god before God, right? So every time that you try to say, I'm living up to the rules, I'm living up to the standards, you're always going to fall short. Always. It's always going to be, you're missing one thing. Every time. It's so frustrating. Because you just can never reach it. It's like an unattainable thing. You keep trying to get it, trying to get it, trying to get it, and it's just out of reach. You can't be righteous that way. You can't get God's favor and all his blessings that way. And it's agonizing frustration. Believe me, I know. I've tried. I've tried to be good all my life, and it doesn't work. You gotta fall on the sacrifice of Jesus alone. It's what we call righteous by faith alone. By faith alone. Not faith plus some good things that you do. Alone. You are righteous by faith alone. Is that my necklace? But alone. Do you hear that? Alone. I was having I guess I've told you this before. I was having a little hard time coming in and being real before God a while back. And I'd go to pray, but, you know, I just wasn't making a connection. I'm just honest with you. I mean, you can't throw stones. I'm sure you've been there before too, right? No. But I just, man, just, it was frustrating to me because I really wanted to be with the Lord and I wanted to fellowship with him, and I just felt like there was a block. And every time I'd go to pray, I couldn't break through that, and it was frustrating to me. But one day, in the middle of the night, I decided I gotta go pray. I think it helps me in the middle of the night because my mind's not on all the work and all the things I gotta do. Everything's quiet. It's easier for me. And so I go downstairs so I don't disturb anybody. And I'm walking back and forth, talking to the Lord. And I thought, I gotta do something. I mean, I haven't been able to connect with God, really, and I'm frustrated, and I know that I can. I know that it's possible, but I just got to probably just break down my pride here and get real and, but the Holy Spirit is my best friend, and he always helps me, and he always shows me the way out. And so inside, I just heard that song that we sang tonight, By Faith, I Come Into Your Presence. So I just started singing it, By Faith, I come into your presence, knowing I'm covered by your blood. You are my righteousness. Your spirit ushers me in. And I sang, the verse, I sang the chorus, I sang it a few times, and I heard the Lord speak to my heart, and these two words, it just released this joy inside me. He said, access granted. It's the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you get in. That's it. It's the only way you get to heaven. It's the only way you get into God's presence. It's the only way you get any of his blessings. The blood of Jesus. Righteous by faith alone. Malcolm Smith said this. I'm going to wrap things up, don't I? Malcolm Smith said this, if you are doing anything to try to get God's favor, whether it is an animal sacrifice, or even just a little thing that you do at church or something here and there, you, if you're doing anything to try to get God's favor, you do not believe the gospel, that God has already put you in favor with God. You have all the favor you need. You are God's favorite. You have all the blessings. You have healing divine. You have prosperity and abundance because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. If you're doing anything to try to earn your prosperity, you frustrate it. You've fallen from grace. If you're doing anything to try to get your healing, I gotta make more confessions. I gotta pray. I gotta get things right in my spirit. I gotta go witnessing. I gotta do this and this and this. And you're trying to do all that to get your healing, you'll never reach it. It's by faith alone. Access granted. Only by the blood. Only by the blood. And so if we're doing anything, no matter what the ritual is, to get God's favor, you don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is Jesus did it. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he did not mean it's half finished and you have to add your other half to it. He said, "That's the end of the law. No more rules, no more laws. Now the Holy Spirit's just going to come in and change your heart. You're going to be born again. And the Holy Spirit's going to live his life right through you. And there's no rules and laws anymore. It's finished." Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just on a roll here. I could probably preach another hour, but I'm going to have to let you go. So I'm really going to have to come back and continue with this, probably for several more weeks, because the Lord wants us to get this. He said to me Sunday when we were in the worship service, the Lord said to me, if we don't get free from guilt, we will never get our healing. We have to be free from guilt. We have to be free from condemnation. That's the only way we'll get our healing. Get free from that, that's the root. Joseph Prince had this picture that he had drawn and he preached, and they had the leaves of this plant where sickness, poverty, marriage troubles, all these different kinds of leaves, and then you see the ground, and underneath the ground you see stress, the root of stress. You know how they say stress is the cause of a lot of diseases? But deeper than that root of stress was fear. Because of fear, people are stressed out. And if you get rid of that fear, then all the stress goes and all the healing just comes. But deeper than the fear is condemnation. That is the deepest root, the biggest problem. The reason people are afraid is because they feel guilty. They feel condemned. If we just take it to the cross, "Sorry, devil, you can't condemn me. You can't accuse me anymore. Jesus took my punishment. I'm free." No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's us. No condemnation, not ever, not any, never will be any condemnation on you. Unless the devil tricks you, tries to make you feel like you're condemned. Say, "Sorry, I already know the truth now. Jesus took it for me, so I'm free." Praise God. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray that this will get inside our hearts, that you will remind us, Holy Ghost, thank you for living in us. Thank you that you're with us all through the day. Help us to catch when the devil tries to put accusation on us and condemnation and guilt and worry and fear and stress. Help us to catch it, Lord. Show us how to get free from it, how to let it go, how to turn to the cross and to believe in what you did on the cross, Lord. I thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you. You're with us always. You're helping us. You're leading us into all truth. Oh, you're so good. We bless you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. And I'm up here if you want some prayer.